Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Well, good morning, Venture. It's been a great morning of worship. We've had baptisms scheduled in every service. It's been great to see. And this morning, we're in a text. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're nearing the end of this series that we've done in Peter, where he's focused us on hope over and over again. And this week in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read just 7 verses, 12 through 19, 8 verses there. If you've got your Bibles, turn to it. If you're using the blue Bible in the room, should be page 1204, 1205, right in that. And this is a pretty direct passage today. It's an interesting passage because Peter writes it almost in a winsome way. He writes it very straightforward. He writes it without any sense of woe or warning. But he's talking about a really difficult topic. Because as we said throughout this, he's writing a church who's experiencing a lot of suffering. And specifically, as we're looking in the passage today, it's not just general suffering, it's not just illness. It's the suffering that comes from Christians who are under persecution. He's writing to the persecuted church. And this morning, as we look through it and we look at what's going on around the world in different ways, I'll just let you know in advance, especially parents, if you've got little ones in here, some of the things that people are facing, pretty direct. We're gonna see a testimony, a video of someone that and their struggles in that. So just give a little bit of warning. It's a direct passage, but I think it's an important passage, an important topic, because we need to be aware, especially as the American church, what our brothers and sisters in Christ have faced for the last 2,000 years and currently face today. If you've got your Bibles, read with me starting in verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Remember, these are people under the rule of Nero, and Nero has begun a persecution across the Roman Empire. Many of them have lost their homes. Many of them have had to move to new cities. Some of them are facing the loss of their life. Ultimately, Peter will be killed by Nero. So he doesn't write these words lightly. But notice it's just very direct. He says, don't be surprised by it. Verse 12, 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God that rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Then I love the way he at the end, just again, calls him, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer," and he's talking not just general suffering, specifically those who suffer because they're being persecuted because of their stand for Christ. "If you do this according to God's will, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator while doing good." Don't stop doing the right things. Don't stop doing good. Now again, we can read a passage like this and we can think about the early church and we think about the suffering they went through. And it's easy for those of us, especially who've kind of in the ebb and flow of history, we've lived under the umbrella of the influence of Christianity, especially in a Christian nation like this. We gather together, we don't think twice about gathering as a church, praying. We don't experience it to this degree. Now, I recognize some of you here, maybe you've come from a context or a country, you have experienced it. Some of you, you've experienced it maybe in relationships, in your stand for Christ. Maybe you've experienced it at work. But the kind of persecution he's describing, sometimes it can be so far removed that we don't really think about it or really get involved in it to the level that I think we should as Christians and as the church. Every so often you have a wake-up call. I remember 10 years ago this month, waking up and seeing a news story of a video that was released by ISIS of 21 young men, 20 from Egypt, one from Ghana. And I don't know if you remember, they were dressed in orange jumpsuits. They were workers who were working in Libya. They had been captured by ISIS. They were lined up on a beach in a horrific video. They were beheaded. And every one of them was given the opportunity to renounce their faith in Christ. And every one of them died as martyrs on that beach because they embraced who Jesus is, even at the expense of their lives. The one young man who was an Egyptian, he was from Ghana, originally wasn't a Christian, but working with the others and seeing their faith, he proclaimed Christ that day as well. You see a story like that and you suddenly realize, whoa, this is ever present today. In fact, Open Doors tracks, they release every year, the 50 most oppressive countries for Christians to live in. They just released their list. They would estimate there's about 380 million Christians who live under intense persecution. 380 million in the world today. 310 in those top 50 nations alone. And they've seen the rise in it. We see the rise in different areas out of it. And so as we look at a passage like this, let's not so distance ourselves. Let's not think this is just something past. Even if we're not facing it ourselves, we have a solidarity and identity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to learn in the same way that Peter taught then what God's calling us to today. Again, I just note, as we read through the passage, did you notice there wasn't any words of fear? There wasn't words of woe? There wasn't this sense of sorrow, poor us with it? Peter, who's in the middle of this kind of persecution, who will give his life in a few years because of his faith for Christ, he looks at him in a straightforward way. Look at the first thing he calls everyone to. He says, hey, when you face persecution like this, expect it. It's been a consistent part of church history. It's been part of our church history all along. And he says that because he sat under Jesus. And Jesus taught his disciples, he said, hey, if they hate me, they're gonna hate you. There's always gonna be world forces. There's always gonna be world powers and certainly a spiritual enemy who hates what Christ stands for. And Christians in their identity with that have faced that throughout history. The Apostle Paul, who faced every form of persecution, from imprisonment to beatings to floggings to being stoned to being rejected out of it. Paul would write to Timothy, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He just embraced this comes with the package for him. Especially in the world that he was venturing into and where he was taking the gospel and all that he experienced. And yet that's always been the case. I love Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite chapters. And it talks about all the heroes of the faith, David and Moses and Abraham and all the ways they overcame and the judges and Samson. And you read all the exciting stories and then he gets to the end and he says, and don't forget the heroes of the faith who you may not know their names. They don't have stories of overcoming, but man, they had faith. I love how Hebrews ends that chapter. He says, some of them were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. That word tortured, refusing, that what it meant was their bodies were being stretched to the point that their bodies were pulled apart. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Some were sawn in two. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves in the earth. The writer of Hebrews says, this has always been part of our history. Yes, there's these stories where God shows up and he overcomes. There's other stories where God's allowed his church to experience persecution. And if you look at it as experts, over the last 2,000 years since the church was launched, it's been estimated about 70 million Christians, and all they can do is estimate, 70 million Christians have lost their life as martyrs for the sake of the gospel. 70 million. Now here's the part that stood out to me the most. Half of those 70 million, 35 million, lost their lives in the 20th century. Under communistic rule, under fascism. I mean, we can look at it and go, oh, this was an ancient problem. No, it's gotten worse in a lot of ways. In this century, in the 21st century, for the first decade of the century, it's estimated around 1 million Christians lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Second decade, from 2010 to 2020, about 900,000. Latest tracking numbers. This is a very real issue. And that's just the direct persecution. Those who've then chosen to do ministry in areas with it. For us as a church, if you've been around Venture very long, you know we are passionate about global missions. And there's some key areas where we are investing around the world. And so we've got five key regions. We've got missionaries around the world and then five key regions that we've invested and we do work in. And I was thinking about our regions. Now, one of our key regions is right here in the Bay Area. And that's our partnership with Real Options and City Team and also the outreach that we do. That's our Bay Area. But then our other four regions, I was just thinking about this passage in light of those four regions. I mean, you go down the line, one of our core regions is the Middle East. We had Ferris Abraham here recently, and you talk to our partners there and what they experience as Christians, as churches, as leaders in countries across the Middle East on the front line of sharing the gospel. They know the truth of this passage and what it means to stand for Christ in those areas. I look at our partners in Mexico who are choosing. We have partners who have chosen to do work where the cartels have control. And they're rescuing people from drugs and from addiction despite what the cartels want. And they do so at a danger because they believe the gospel. I look at our region of Ethiopia, another country that we invest in, a country cut in half, the Christianity of the South, and as Islam keeps coming further south from the north. I look at our leaders there and people. We have partners. They're going into regions where the gospel hasn't gone. They're seeing unbelievable fruit, but they do so at a risk of their lives. And you can hear of the ones who lost their lives. You can see the pictures of those who had limbs cut off. Because they live out, what does it mean to stand for Christ in an area under threat? And then in India, if you've tracked in India, especially over the last several years, India has always had persecution in different states and areas of it. And yet over the last several years, there's been an increase of federal, from a federal level, at the very top level, persecution of Christians all the way down. And so our partners that we talk to, despite the fact they're doing unbelievable work, they're rescuing people and educating and helping, they live under a level of scrutiny. Some of them have faced house arrest. They have authorities and others who are watching them all the time, wanting to arrest them for proselytizing, for sharing Jesus in that. I mean, those are just our partners that we see in it. I think it's important for us to recognize, man, we have brothers and sisters all over this planet that these are very real passages. And yet in the middle of it, and here's what you'll see, whenever you see persecution of the church, you always see God moving as well. You see lives being changed. Because what Satan means for evil and tries to stomp out, God uses it for his glory. In fact, I want you to see a story of one of our partners in India. And just see a story of life change. Of a young man who was changed in it. I'll tell you in advance, he talks in his own personal struggles. About his own struggle with suicide. And so I know that can be sensitive as well. Wanted you to be aware of it. But listen how God showed up in his life in the middle of it. Let's watch together.
నా పేరు ప్రశాంత్ రెడ్డి. మాది మెదక్ డిస్ట్రిక్ట్ పోతంపల్లి గ్రామము. ఈరోజు నా యొక్క సాక్ష్యాన్ని ఎలా యేసుప్రభుని అంగీకరించానో మీ అందరితో పంచుకోవడానికి నేను ఆశపడుతున్నాను. మాది హిందూ బ్యాక్గ్రౌండ్. మా నాన్నమ్మ మా అమ్మవారు కూడా చాలా ఎక్కువగా పూజలు చేసేవారు. ప్రతి ఏటా ఎల్లమ్మ పండుగ మేము నిర్వహించేవారము. మా దగ్గర డబ్బులు ఉన్నప్పటికీ లేనప్పటికీ ఎల్లమ్మ పండుగ ప్రతి సంవత్సరం మేము చేసేవారము. ఎందుకంటే మాకు ఆరోగ్యాలు కానీ, మాకు వ్యవసాయం పంటలు కానీ, మాకున్నటువంటి అప్పులు కానీ తీరుతాయి అనేటువంటి ఒక నమ్మకంతో మేము చేసేవారము. కానీ పండుగలు చేసిన ప్రతిసారి మా అప్పు అలాగే ఉంది, మాకు ఎలాంటి సహాయం కానీ, మాకు ఎలాంటి మంచిది కానీ జరగలేదు. 2016లో మా వివాహం జరిగింది. జరిగిన 4 నెలలకి మా తాతగారు చనిపోయారు. దాని తర్వాత కన్సీవ్ అయినటువంటి మా భార్యకి 8 నెలల్లో గర్భంలోనే శిశువు మరణించింది. అయితే దీని తర్వాత ఎందుకు ఇలా జరిగిందని మేము తెలుసుకోవాలని ఆ పండుగ చేసిన దగ్గరికి వెళ్ళినప్పుడు, మీరు పండుగ చేయలేదు, రెండవది నువ్వు పెళ్లి చేసినప్పుడు బాహ్యంగం కట్టలేదు, దానివల్ల నేనే బలి తీసుకున్నానని చెప్పడం జరిగింది. ఎందుకు ఇట్లా బలి తీసుకుంటుంది? ప్రతి ఏటా మేము చేయాలి, డబ్బులు ఖర్చు పెట్టాలి, అయినా మమ్మల్ని బలి తీసుకుంటే మేము ఎట్లా బ్రతుకుతాము? అసలు దేవుడు ఉన్నాడా? మాకు ఇట్లా ఎందుకు జరుగుతుంది? మేము మంచిగా ఉండమా అనేటువంటి ఒక ఆలోచనలో మేము ఉన్నాం. దీని తర్వాత నేను హైదరాబాద్కు వచ్చి ఓలాలో కారు నడిపేవాడిని. అప్పుడు సరిగ్గా బిజినెస్ లేకపోవడంతో నాకు కారు ఏమే కట్టుకోవడానికి కానీ, ఇల్లు రెండు కట్టుకోవడానికి కానీ సరిపోయేటి కావు. దీనివల్ల మాకు ఉన్నటువంటి బంగారాన్ని మేము ముత్తూట్ ఫైనాన్స్లో గిరిపెట్టి దానికి ఇంట్రెస్ట్ కట్టలేక చాలా అప్పులో పెరిగిపోయాం. అక్కడ మా డాడీ వాళ్ళు కూడా అప్పులు వెళ్ళిపోయారు, ఇక్కడ నేను కూడా అప్పులు వెళ్ళిపోయాను. దాన్ని కట్టే సమయంలో మాకు డబ్బు ఉండేది కాదు. అప్పుడు ఒకవేళ ఈ డబ్బు కట్టలేక నేను సంపాదించలేక కుటుంబాన్ని పోషించలేకుంటున్నాను కదా, నేను చనిపోతే నా భార్య వేరే వాళ్ళని పెళ్లి చేసుకుని సంతోషంగా ఉంటుంది అనేటువంటి ఆలోచనలో నేను 2 సార్లు సూసైడ్ అటెంప్ట్ చేశాను. కానీ దేవుని మా కృపను బట్టి అసలు 2 సార్లు సూసైడ్ అటెంప్ట్ నుంచి దేవుడు కాపాడాడు. ఒక దినాన నిరాశ నిస్పృహ నాలో ఉండి నేను నడుచుకుంటూ అట్లా వెళ్తున్నప్పుడు మా ఫ్రెండ్ పరిచయం అయ్యాడు. చాలా వేదనలో ఉన్నాను, తను చూడంగానే ఏడిపోచ్చి ఏడ్చేశాను. ఏమైందని అడిగినప్పుడు నా బాధ అంతా చెప్పాను. చెప్పినప్పుడు తను యేసు ప్రభు గురించి నాకు సువార్త చెప్పడం జరిగింది. మా జీవితాలు మారుతాయా, మేము సంతోషంగా ఉంటామా, మాకు అప్పులు తీరిపోతాయా అని ఆయన అడిగినప్పుడు ఆయన ఖచ్చితంగా జరుగుతుంది, ఎందుకంటే నా జీవితంలో యేసు ప్రభు చేశాడు, నేను అలాంటి స్థితిలో నుంచి వచ్చానని తను చెప్పినప్పుడు, మీరు మందిరానికి రండి అని చెప్పినప్పుడు మేము మందిరానికి వెళ్ళడం జరిగింది. అట్లా మందిరానికి వెళ్తూ 2019లో మేము బాప్తిజం తీసుకున్నాము. 2021లో నాలాగా సూసైడ్ థాట్స్, నాలాగా చనిపోవాలనుకున్న ప్రతి ఒక్కరిని నేను కాపాడాలనే ఉద్దేశంతో, యేసు ప్రభుని ఎరగకే వాళ్ళు మరణిస్తున్నారు, యేసు ప్రభు వాళ్ళందరికీ ఒక సొల్యూషన్ అని నేను చెప్పడానికి సేవకు సమర్పించుకున్నాను. ఊరి పక్కన సేవ చేసేవాడు తన్ని నేను వెళ్ళి అన్నట్లు నేను సేవ సమర్పించుకున్నాను. ఏ కాలేజ్ అయితే బాగుంటుందని చెప్పినప్పుడు ఆయన మేడ్చల్లో ఉన్నటువంటి ఆశజ్యోతి బైబిల్ కాలేజ్ అయితే బాగుంటుంది, నేను అక్కడే చదువుకొని ఇక్కడ సేవ చేస్తున్నానని చెప్పి నన్ను ఈ కాలేజీలో జాయిన్ చేశాడు. ఈ కాలేజీలో జాయిన్ చేసిన తర్వాత రెగ్యులర్గా వచ్చిపోయేవాడిని ఇంటి నుంచి. ఇక్కడ ఉన్నటువంటి టీచర్స్ ఎంతో అనుభవం కలిగినటువంటి వ్యక్తులు. వాళ్ళ జీవితాల్లో అనేక విధాలుగా స్వాత ప్రకటించి సంఘాలు స్థాపించి మంచిగా సేవ చేసేటువంటి టీచర్స్ ఇక్కడ ఉన్నారు. ఇక్కడ ఒక లైబ్రరీ ఉంది. మాకు కావాల్సినటువంటి ప్రతి నాలెడ్జ్ గురించి, మాకు బైబిల్లో ఉన్నటువంటి డౌట్స్ గురించి, ప్రతి దాని గురించి లైబ్రరీలో చాలా బుక్స్ మేము చదువుకున్నాము. అదేవిధంగా స్కిల్స్ ట్రైనింగ్ ప్రోగ్రామ్స్ అని ఇక్కడ జరిగేవి. కంప్యూటర్ నేర్పించేవారు, అదేవిధంగా ఎలక్ట్రీషియన్ నేర్పించేవారు. నేను ఎలక్ట్రీషియన్ నేర్చుకున్నానండి. ఎలక్ట్రీషియన్ నేర్చుకున్నప్పుడు ఇది నాకు ఉపయోగపడుతుందా నేను అనుకున్నాను, కానీ అది చాలా బాగా ఉపయోగపడింది. ఎందుకంటే నేను ఉన్నటువంటి ప్రాంతంలో ఇంటి పక్కకు ఒకరు స్విచ్ బోర్డు ఫిట్ చేస్తారని అడిగినప్పుడు, దాన్ని ఫిట్ చేసేటప్పుడు సమయంలోనే ఆ ఒక 2 నిమిషాల్లోనే వాళ్ళ సువార్త చెప్పడం జరిగింది. వాళ్ళు రక్షణ పొందుకొని ఈరోజు సంఘానికి వెళ్తూ ఉన్నారు. బైబిల్ కాలేజ్లో అనేక విషయాలు మేము నేర్చుకొని ఆత్మీయంగా బలపడ్డాము. పాస్టర్స్ కాన్ఫరెన్స్, చిల్డ్రన్స్ రీట్రీట్ ప్రోగ్రామ్స్ మమ్మల్ని ఎంతగానో ఆకట్టుకొని ఈరోజు మేము సేవ చేసిన దాంట్లో మాకు ఎంతగానో ఉపయోగపడుతూ ఉన్నాయి. ఇప్పుడు నేను చీకటి మామిడి ప్రాంతంలో పరిచర్య స్టార్ట్ చేశామండి, మినిస్ట్రీ స్టార్ట్ అయింది. రెండవదిగా స్థానికంగా ఉన్నటువంటి మా సంఘంలో నేను అసిస్టెంట్ పాస్టర్గా పనిచేస్తూ ఉన్నాను. ఇంత కఠినమైనటువంటి సమయంలో సేవ చేయడము చాలా కష్టతరంగా ఉంది, ఎందుకంటే ఇప్పుడున్నటువంటి మతోన్మాదులు అనేక మంది మీద దాడులు చేస్తున్నారు. సువార్త చెప్పడానికి వీలు లేకుండా, కనపత్రికలు పంచడానికి వీలు లేకుండా, మైక్ సెట్తో వెళ్ళి మేము ధైర్యంగా సువార్త చెప్పడానికి వీలు లేకుండా మీకు పర్మిషన్ ఉందని చెప్పి ఎన్నో రకాలుగా మమ్మల్ని వేధిస్తున్నారు. కానీ బైబిల్ గ్రంథంలో ఒక మాట జ్ఞాపకం చేస్తున్నాను. మత్తయి సువార్త 2:18-20 మనం గమనిస్తే, పరలోకమందున భూమి మీద సదా సర్వాధికారం ఇవ్వబడిందని వాక్యం సెలవిస్తుంది. దేవుడికి ఇచ్చినటువంటి ఆ సర్వాధికారాన్ని మేము ఆధారం చేసుకొని దేవుని మీదనే ఆధారపడి దేవుడు పిలిచిన పిలుపును బట్టి మేము ఈ సేవ చేయడానికి ఇష్టపడుతున్నాము. రెండోది, సేవలో మేము హతసాక్షులుగా మారడానికి మేము నిర్ణయించుకొని మా ప్రాణాలు తెగించి మేము సేవ చేస్తున్నాము. మా అందరి కొరకు మీరు ప్రార్థన చేయండి. ఇది నా సాక్ష్యము. దేవుడు దీవించండి.
Isn't that inspiring? Yeah. I love his courage. He knows what he's facing. He knows what he's up against. He knows what's happening in the country, but he wants his life to be a testimony for Christ. That's why we partner with Bible colleges like that. That's why we partner in regions in India. That's how we get to come alongside and live out. As Peter calls, the second thing in this, Peter says, choose to be joyful that you've been chosen to participate in Jesus' suffering. That's what you heard in that testimony. Someone who, yes, they're aware of the danger. No one chooses suffering. We're not self-made martyrs. We never want it to happen. We pray for India. We pray for Ethiopia. We pray for these regions. We pray for our brothers and sisters. None of us want them to face it. But in it, those who step forward and they go, I believe that Jesus is actually doing something through this. It's what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. It's probably the least quoted Beatitude is the last one. It's the least aspired to. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, you're a part of those who've come before. And so this choice, because that's what rejoice means. Rejoice is not a natural joy. It's a choice to be joyful that I believe that God is doing something, that God will reward this, that God will bring glory through this, that God will actually change my life through this. I can choose joy because of all those things that I trust that God's doing. Even in circumstances that I'd never want. You know, I was reading a 10-year update of the families of those young men that gave their life on that beach 10 years ago. And they went through just different ones. One of the ones that stood out, there was a young man named Gurgis and his father, Samir. And it showed the picture in their home that Samir had pictures of his son. He had pictures of all the men. He had their belongings there together. He had asked his son, he said, don't go back to Libya. But his son was gonna get married that August. And he wanted to save up enough money and come back. And his father had built a house for him for he and his new bride when they received the word. You know, as a dad with sons in that age, I don't know how I'd respond to that. Listen to Samir's words. This was profound to me. He said, Gurgis is with Jesus. And that's what matters now. He says, I miss him every second. But I've forgiven the militants who killed my son. They did not know what they were doing. He pauses and then he says, why shouldn't I forgive? The Lord forgives us every second. And he forgave his own persecutors. My son is a martyr for Jesus. And that is a blessing. I pray for those who killed him that they may see the truth and follow the light. Those are profound words of a dad who misses his son every day, every second. But he trusts what God's doing. And he's actually asking, God, would you use his life as a testimony to even save the persecutors? Guys, when I read that, that's when I go, it gets real. I'll be honest, it's fairly simple for me to read a passage and we can teach through it. But when you see people live it out in this way, that's one of the reasons I'd encourage you, if you've never been out of this country, if you've never been involved in missions, if you've never got involved in any of our regions, there's something about when you start rubbing shoulders with people who are living it in this way, man, it gets real. It just changes how you see the world. You see an evidence of who Jesus is and what he's doing. It's what Peter calls us to. Now he says in this as well, he said, make sure you're suffering for the right reason. I love he throws that in there. He says, I mean, if you're a murderer or evildoer, and he even throws this in, if you're a meddler, You meddled with people you shouldn't have. You're probably going to suffer for that. That's not what I'm talking about. And I think it's a good caution, because sometimes I hear Christians, you know, we kind of throw out there, oh, we're being persecuted because they don't like Jesus. It might be us. We may have done some things that you kind of look back, and Peter says, make sure you're not doing anything offensive of your own. But in that, he then follows, he says, but don't be ashamed to be a Christian, but bring glory to God through it. He said, when you face this, don't be ashamed. Don't pull back. Don't be scared to pronounce Jesus. And I love that Peter writes this, because he probably is the most famous example of someone who denied Jesus. He knows what it's like to be ashamed. But that's when he did it in his own strength. I challenge you, look at the Peter starting the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit shows up in his life. And the boldness and the ways that he proclaimed Christ in every circumstance. It's the way that Paul lived his life. That's why Paul wrote Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He says, don't be ashamed. Don't live in a way that you're scared to live it out. And I think that's a challenge for us, because maybe we're not under the same persecution, but it's easy in the Bay Area. It's easy in different contexts. It's easy to kind of be an undercover Christian. That's why I'm so challenged when I look at believers around the world, the way they've stood up for Christ. There's a great book by Daniel Neri, Everything Sad is Untrue. And it's his memoir, but especially about his mother. His mother was a doctor, well-respected in Iran. And she became a Christian. Despite her Muslim background, she became a Christian, and her husband wasn't a Christian. And she was vocal about her faith because she absolutely believed what Jesus had done. She hung a little cross from her mirror in her car. And some of the local authorities came to her and they said, Madam Doctor, you have to remove that cross. And she went home that night and her husband said, just remove it, don't cause a stink. She removed it and then replaced it with a cross so big that it covered half the windshield. At one point, she ended up having to flee the country. She came to the States, she's a refugee. She was this wealthy doctor who gave up everything. Listen as he writes about it. He said, why would she do it? When she was asked, all the time, she was asked, why are you living like this? She said, because it's true. Because Jesus rose, that's why. He says, why else would she believe it? It's true and more valuable than 7 million in gold coins that she left behind and thousands of acres of Persian countryside and 10 years of education to get a medical degree and all her family and her home and even her life. He says, my mom wouldn't have made the trade otherwise. She made it because it's true. If you believe it's true that there's a God and that he wants you to believe in him and he sent his son to die for you, then it has to take over your life. It has to be worth more than everything else because heaven's waiting on the other side. Either that or my mother is insane. There's no middle. You can't say it's a quirky thing she thinks because she went all the way with it. If it's not true, she made a giant mistake. But she doesn't think so. I love these words he said. She had all that wealth, the love of all those people she helped in her clinic. They treated her like a queen. She was a devout Muslim. She's poor now. People spit on her on buses. She's a refugee in places where people hate refugees. And she'll tell you it's worth it. Why? Because Jesus is better. It's true. It's true because Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The whole story hinges on it. When you see someone proclaim the truth of Christianity, not just with their words, but with their lives, man, it has impact. It brings great glory. I love Peter's final caution to us. He says, just trust God and continue to do good despite what you're going through. Trust him and keep doing good. Trust him no matter what you face. And I love that last thought, because it would be real easy to say, hey, it's a time of persecution. Hey, it's a good time to lay low. Hey, maybe we should just kind of dial everything back until it blows over. He actually says, no, this is the time to double down. Just trust God. He's got you, and do good. In fact, that was what the early church did, and they changed the world. That's what we see our partners do, and they're changing the world. In fact, a couple of years ago, I remember Saji John, one of our core partners in India, he was in town. And we were at a dinner, and he was describing all that they do. And Saji's coming in town in a few weeks. And if you know, if you've been around Venture very long, you know he's, man, unbelievable partner. He's started schools, and he started orphanages and businesses, and he trains women, and he rescues people out of sexual slavery. He makes such an impact, the authorities have to look at him with admiration because all the good work he's doing. But the last time he was here, he was describing how it ratcheted up the scrutiny. How they were being watched more. How they faced house arrest. And you could just feel the tension of living under that. And it's only gotten worse since then. There's a part of it as he was describing that everything in me is kind of like pulling back, like, ooh, I feel scared just hearing about it. And you almost think, you know, this is the point where he says, so we're gonna kind of lay low right now. I loved at that point, Saji goes, so we're doubling our efforts. We're building more dormitories. We're expanding our school. We've started a new beauty program. He starts rattling off because he says, we don't have time to waste. We have people to reach. There's work to be done. You know why he says that? Because he actually believes Jesus' words. He actually lives out what Peter's teaching here. And the difference they're making on the planet, it should be inspiring to us, but also convicting. In fact, as we finish, I'm just giving you a few things, because the last thing I want us to do is walk out of here and admire the global church, and that's all we do is walk out with admiration. We're here to partner with them. That's what we do here at Venture. We partner with those around the world. And so I'm gonna give you some ways that you can get in the game and partner with it. Here's the first thing that I would say, become aware of what's happening around the world. Become aware. I put in your notes, take your sermon notes, there's a website there. And on it, it lists where global persecution's happening around the world. You can see the top 50 countries, you can click on it, you can find out what Christians are facing in parts of it. And especially young people, you would do well to go educate yourself what the global church is doing and experiencing around the world. A lot of ways you have been gaslit about Christians around the world. A lot of times what Christians especially are doing in the States, and I know it gets too politicized and all the different things, and so you got a young generation kind of go, oh, Christians, what are they doing? Here's what, you need to go get educated about the global church and what Christians are experiencing and doing around the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'd encourage everybody to get educated, become aware. Second thing, get involved. Get involved through Venture Global Outreach. I've talked about these four regions, our fifth region here in the Bay Area. We have teams for each of those regions. We have people who are passionate about that. And we recognize, I was talking to Daniel Downey the other day, we're gonna do a ministry fair. We're depriving some of you of being a part. Man, you need to find out. You need to go see. You need to get connected to partners. You need to hear the stories firsthand. It will change the way you think about your faith. And so I'd encourage you to go online, see where we're doing it now. See what's involved with it. And some of you start praying. Maybe God's stirring your heart specifically to one region that you go, yeah, I want to be a part of that. Third, give financially through Venture Outreach Fund. That fund, we have three funds here. And Lee and I, we love giving to Venture and all the ministry here. We love giving to Breakthrough and what God's doing on this campus to reach the Bay. And we love giving to the Venture Outreach Fund because we know those funds, that goes to those partners, goes to the region, goes to all five regions to be able to do the work to do that. And so I just challenge you, if you're not giving somewhere globally, give to that. If you go, oh, Tim, I want to, great, give directly. I'm not going to argue with you where. But I am gonna argue with you, you need to get in the game. And the reason I say that is, James says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is so direct. He says, hey, you got brothers and sisters in Christ and they are in need and they're going through something and you find out about it and your only response is, oh, be warm, be filled. Oh, I'll pray for them. Oh, bless them. He looks at you and goes, what good is that? Do something. Amen. Give something. Yes, get involved somewhere. Guys, we've been so abundantly blessed. Man, this could be the way that you can have the greatest impact as you find out what God's doing, as you see the direct needs around the world. And you share those resources with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the front line of making that difference. Final thing I'd ask you to do is just pray. Pray, but really pray. And I put another resource in there, Operation World. I used to keep a copy of Operation World on my desk. And every day they highlight a different country and tells you what's going on in that country and that. It's online now. You can get the app with it. And you can sign up for it. And every day it covers every country in the whole world. You can find out how many Christians are in that country. What are they up against? What's the core thing? Just starting to pray about the world will change your perspective on the world. Guys, I hope you feel the energy from me, because this is the heartbeat of this church. What you're hearing from me is not new. This is decades and generations of people at Venture who have been passionate about partnering around the planet. I just got to jump on and be a part of it. And if you're new here or you've not been a part, I challenge you. One of the greatest ways that we can live out this passage is partnering with those who are on the front line of it. You know, we had baptisms today. There was a wonderful celebration. I'm reminded of the story Jim Dennison tells. He was in East Malaysia and he was witnessing a baptism in a little church. And there was a young woman, teenage girl. She was up there getting baptized. And he looked over against the wall and there was a beat up piece of luggage. And he asked the pastor, he said, what's with the luggage? And the pastor said, well, her dad told her if she got baptized, he was disowning her and never come home. So she brought everything she owned with her and got baptized tonight. Those are not rare stories around the world. They may be rare to us, but it's not rare to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I would just challenge you. I would challenge you that a passage like this would stir something in your heart, would stir something in your prayer life, would cause all of us to step just a few steps out of the comfort zone and be a part of what God's doing through his global church, especially those who are living under this level of persecution. Will you pray with me? Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for what you are doing around the world. We thank you for just our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of partners in all of the regions. I think of missionaries we have. I think of those who've lived this out. I think of the legacy of this church. I thank you so much that Venture has always been a church that is passionate about being a part of it. Lord, I pray if there's anyone sitting out here today that maybe they've never been a part, maybe they've never thought of it, would you stir in their heart in a new way? Would we not be people that just walk out of here admiring our brothers and sisters around the world? But we would determine to partner, to sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that what they live out, you've called us to live out. There's a part that challenges us, but it also inspires us. That Jesus did rise from the dead. This is true, and it makes all the difference. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.